for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 30th, 2015. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of the morning, teaching on the prodigal.
Praise God. Sister Carla, hasn't this been great? Praise God. And we're ready for the word.
Well, it should be no surprise that I'm going to be teaching on the prodigal, since that's what Ferdinicky mentioned in his. Isn't it amazing how God just weaves it all together? Well, I am going to be talking about the prodigal, so I want this to be an encouraging word. How many of you here have a prodigal in your family?
Dead or alive?
Dead or alive? I think if they're dead, it doesn't matter anymore. A dead prodigal. Well, I'm going to be talking about the live prodigals. The live prodigals, our children. Father, I just pray that this word would come forth. Lord, bathed in your love and encouraging words, the spirit of encouragement, the spirit of comfort, the spirit of hope, Lord, and peace, in Jesus' name. We can all look around and see that many children that were raised in church, taken to church, are living in overt sin and rebellion. One time the Lord told me that what my children are doing openly are things that we did in secret. That was disturbing. And as I go through this, repent. If I talk about something that you're guilty of, I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance at the end, but repent immediately. When that conviction hits your heart, just say, Lord, forgive me. I did that, and I ask you to forgive me for it. And I ask you to right the wrongs that are resulting in that, whatever it was that you did. They're shacking up, which is an end time sign. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, let me just read that. It talks about the end times and things that we're going to be seeing. And we're seeing them more than just the one I'm going to read here. 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving by them who believe and know the truth. Okay, so the fact that we see young men and young women shacking up together, and maybe they're not even living together, they just may be sleeping with somebody different every day or every weekend. That word forbidding, it says forbidding to marry. And when I read that, it was like, Lord, I can't imagine there ever being a time where people are forbidden to marry. And God quickly said, look that word up. So I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, and one of the definitions of forbid is to neglect. Neglecting to marry. And we see that today. Just neglecting to marry. Which results in having babies out of wedlock. Women, girls get pregnant and have children out of wedlock. And if you've ever heard a teaching on the bastard curse, you'll understand the significance of that in these days, because it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, that a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, that was literal and physical. If you were a bastard, and in that day, it meant the Hebrew people having a baby with someone who was not a Hebrew. That was the meaning of bastard in that day. It means illegitimate birth because God told them to stay with their people. But in rebellion, he said, when you're passing through these lands, don't take those sons for your daughters and don't give your daughters to those sons. But they did it. And they took wives for themselves, whoever they wanted. They rebelled against God's word, just like today, people rebelling against God's word. And so if someone has that bastard curse on them, like I said in the Old Testament, they literally, when everybody went to the temple to worship, they could not go. In fact, they were sent to live in another city. Now, you can research that yourself. That's not what this teaching is about. You can listen to the bastard curse on LHBCOnline.com. So, but what it does, there's an antichrist spirit that goes along with that curse that will cause people not to be interested in the things of God. And that's why we're going to see the corruption that we see in the last days. Because if they're godless, anything goes. And wickedness will intensify as it is. Okay, this, you know, that doesn't sound very hopeful. I'm just telling you that that's a sign, end time sign. Okay? Homosexuality is rampant in our world. People strung out on drugs and alcohol, locked up in prisons, etc., etc., etc. You could go on and on and on with the list. The word prodigal doesn't even appear in the Bible. But the word prodigal means, it's a Latin word from prodigus, from prodigo, to drive forth, to lavish. It's given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity, profuse, lavish, wasteful, not frugal or economical. A man may be prodigal of his strength, of his health, of his life or blood, as well as money. It means to expend to excess, and it means very liberal. The definition in Strong's Concordance is one that expends money extravagantly or without necessity, one that is profuse or lavish, a waster, a spendthrift. Now, as was mentioned, the prodigal son. We're going to read about the prodigal son in Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and go there. I've heard this story many, 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 many times in my life, going to church and hearing sermon after sermon after sermon on the prodigal son. And then I had a prodigal son. And this story was very instrumental to me when God told me to go read it. It happened one night when our 17-year-old son, Kyle, came home one day and announced, "When y'all go to bed, I'm leaving." Well, that's good for sleep. You know, he wanted to leave. Well, what could we do about that? I wondered why he had to tell us. I guess that we could say goodbye. I really don't know. But when he announced that, I was in distress. Well, where are you going to go? I mean, he's 17. Who does that? And so he wasn't home at supper time. So I said, "Well, Kyle, can I fix you something to eat? You want to take a sandwich with you?" We didn't beg him to stay. Maybe that's what he was after. It never occurred to me to beg him to stay. Because if you want to go, there's nothing we can do to stop you. Okay, so I was standing at the kitchen sink, and I was disturbed, to say the least. And while I was standing there, and the things that were going through my mind and my heart, and I heard God say, "Go read Luke 15. Well, I didn't even know what was in Luke 15. So I went and got my Bible and started to read. I read, you know, I started at verse 1, but I finally got to where God was wanting me to be. Well, no, it is Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for him to hear. I'm going to look this up in my Word. Sometimes I have little notes in the margin that are helpful. My writing, my notes. Okay. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, this is Jesus now. He said, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he is found, he layeth on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the one sinner that repenteth." Isn't that a neat picture? You know, I can picture it. When I read, I see pictures. And it just delights me to know that the angels in the presence of God are rejoicing over one who repenteth. In verse 11, and he said, so I was reading all this, and when it didn't, I was like, what does this mean, until I got to verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And I went, oh my goodness, we had two sons. Now my husband had already gone to bed. So I went to him with the Bible, and I said, you've got to listen to this. A certain man had two sons. Honey, you are the certain man. You have two sons. It says, and the younger of them, Kyle is the younger of our two sons, said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, this young man was basically asking for his inheritance, which usually doesn't pass to the children until the father or mother have died. Boy, he was gutsy. And not many days, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I need to follow my notes too, because sometimes I put stuff in there. Yeah, he asked for his inheritance. And it says that he left and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, after studying this story, there really was not a famine in the city that he was in or wherever he was. The land is talking about having a mighty famine in it was him. There was a mighty famine in him because he's spent everything he had. He's broke. He has no money. Okay, in verse 14, he began to be in want. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Want means poor. He became poor. To fall short and be deficient. To come behind short, be destitute, fall lack, suffer need, be in want, and be the worst. Worse than you were before. And he was definitely that. So he went and joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. What did he have to do? He had to get a job. He had to get a job. No work. No money. No money, no food. That's the way it works. Verse 16, and he would fain well, the man that he went to work for, sent him into his field to feed the swine. He's going to go feed pigs. That's his job. He's going to go feed pigs. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly. Now, see, he was so hungry with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Here he is so hungry, he would almost eat the food that he was feeding to the pigs. That's how hungry he was. And here's a very key part of this scripture. No man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. Now we'll discuss that a little later. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And don't you know that humbled him, made him feel so humble, because knowing what he had done, he was probably filled with shame and sorrow for what he had done. And here the father is lavishing good on him, treating him like almost like a king. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. See, he was dead spiritually. That's really the condition that we are in, is spiritually dead. And is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now, the rest of that story I could talk about too, but I'm just talking about the prodigal today. Now, we all know that this story, Jesus used as a parable to explain to people how God will be with them if they will just come back to him. He's not going to say, and you this and you that and this and this and this and that. No, he didn't do any of that. But I want you to look at how this story can help those of us who have prodigals. First of all, notice that the father did not try to keep the son from leaving. Just like we didn't. It never even occurred to me to say, please don't go. You know, sometimes when it's almost like a horse. If you've ever had a horse and you're trying to get that horse to go somewhere he doesn't want to go, you're pulling this way and he's pulling that way. It's not an easy thing to do. You've heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, sometimes you can't even lead the horse to water. When they dig their heels in and they've made a decision, you can't change their mind. So once the son was gone, I want you to notice this too, the father did not follow after the son or even inquire about him, even though it doesn't specify that. He carried on his life as usual. He spent all he had, that son did, with riotous living. And that word riotous means a state of being abandoned in moral principle and unfit conduct. Any indulgence of appetite, passion, or exertion beyond the rules of God's word's conduct. Running to excess in feasting, drinking, and other sensual indulgences. He had himself a hi-ho time. He did what he wanted. He had what he wanted. There were no limits to what he threw everything away. He was in total rebellion, not only to his father, but his God. Rebellion. That young man grew weary of being under authority. That's what made him run and do the things that he did. Then it says there arose a mighty famine in that land. Famine means destitute, being wanting, be lacking, and no food. See, he had no food. No food. So that he went and got a job with somebody that had pigs, and he was so hungry he was ready to eat the pig's food. So see, he found himself a job, and his job was feeding a man's pigs. And then it says that no man gave unto him. This is where Americans make a big mistake. We want to rescue our kids. We don't want our kids to suffer any discomfort, any struggles. So we give to them. And that just helps them go deeper into the dark hole of hell. Nobody helped him. So that he reached the end of himself. That was instrumental in him coming to his senses. Luke 15:17. And when he came to himself, see, if we don't ever let them come to themselves, they don't come to themselves. We know it as being an enabler. We just give and give and give and give. Until he said, he comes to himself when he realizes he has made a big mistake. He thought going out and living like that was going to bring him happiness and contentment, and all it brought him was starvation and ruin. So he started thinking, not about calling Dad and asking for part of the other brother's inheritance. No. And parents even do that. They give and give and give. They even, you know, the Bible says that we are to lay up an inheritance for our children. But sometimes the inheritance gets squandered on the prodigal. So, he's talking to himself. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He's had a heart change, wouldn't you say? A big one. He has become repentant. One of the definitions of repent means change your thinking. Change your thinking. You have to change the way you think. Repent doesn't just mean saying you're sorry for what you did. It means saying sorry for what you did and then not doing it anymore. You got to change your thinking. You got to change the thought about the thing you did. At home, he was ungrateful, unthankful, rebellious. He wanted out from under his dad's authority. But when he had nothing, not even to eat, he changed his thinking. He was ready to repent and humble himself, even to the point of saying, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. This, you know, this is how we feel when we mess up. We think that God no longer is interested in us, that we're not even worthy to be his son or his daughter anymore. He doesn't feel that way. He's just waiting for you to come to your senses, come to yourself, and change your thinking. When you do that, there's joy in heaven. The angels in the presence of God rejoice along with God and everybody in the family. In America, we rescue our children. We bail them out of trouble. Some parents will even lie for their children to keep them out of trouble. It causes arrested development in your children because, see, the proper development is you do wrong, you're chastised, you're disciplined, and that discipline brings about obedience. When you don't do that, there's an arrested development because they form wrong thinking. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, this is a hard saying, hate not his father and his mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a hard saying. But that word hate has to do with loyalty. See, we think it means, I hate you. No, that's not what the word hate in the Greek means. It means, it has to do with loyalty. So we could reword it like this. If any come to me and are more loyal to his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, sisters, yea, and even himself, then he is to me, God. He cannot be my disciples. There are some who are more loyal to their, all these that I name, than they are to God and to Jesus. When it comes down to the nitty-gritty, I learned that through another family in our community, a man who was well-respected in the community, who considered himself a very godly man with high standards, but his kid got in trouble, and when it came right down to the nitty-gritty, when the truth was found out, he even defended his son, and that's I was flabbergasted because this man, you know, was a moral man and everything I just said, and yet his blood kin, he was more loyal to his blood kin than he was to the truth. I remember long ago telling my children, because my dad told us this, if your school calls because you have misbehaved, I'm going to side with the teacher every time. Even if she's wrong, I'm going to side with the teacher because I will never take up for you in a place where you have done wrong. And I tell my children the same thing. If you ever get in trouble and the truth is known, I'm standing with the truth. If I have to sit on the witness stand and testify against you, I will do it because I am more concerned about the truth than I am what happens to you. That's what it means to hate your mother or father, your sisters, your brothers. It is to be loyal to God. You know, in that story of Job, that whole story of Job is to prove Job's faithfulness. Just like God said in the very beginning, have you thought about my servant Job? Because God knew Job. Job is loyal to me. And through all of that, he remained loyal to God. Even when his wife is standing there saying, why don't you just curse God and die? No, he didn't do that. It's about loyalty. And we need to ask ourselves, are we more loyal to God than we are ourselves or our children or our husbands, our wives? I call that the unpopular gospel of Jesus Christ because people don't like hearing it. There's a whole lot of those. And I do a teaching one day just on the unpopular gospel of Jesus. Like when he tells a man, come and follow me, he says, oh, but can I go home and bury my dad first? Let the dead bury the dead. Can you imagine if someone said that today? How insensitive. Did you hear what he said? There's a lot of unpopular things that Jesus said. That's what the story of Abraham and Isaac is all about. And that's not a fairy tale. That really happened with Abraham and Isaac. Can you imagine God asking you to do with your children what he required of Abraham? When our son went into rebellion, I was heartbroken for a while. And I was crying out to God. And I had just finished studying the story of Abraham. And, of course, God knew that. So that day I'm crying big tears, dripping all over me in the church about our son. What can I do for my Kyle? What can I do for my Kyle? And he said, do you love Kyle enough to lay him on my altar? And, of course, I thought of Abraham immediately because I just studied that. See, God knows. He knows everything. And I thought about Abraham, and I thought about Abraham, how tough it must have been for Abraham to do that. And then how tough it must have been for Isaac. The loyalty to his dad to lay on the altar. I tell you what, you would have had to chase me for a while if I knew what was going on. You're piling wood on top of me. Hey, wait a minute. Daddy, what are you doing? Could you do it? When God asked me that, you know what? You know why that was so encouraging to me for when God asked me that question? Because I knew what happened in the story. Isaac was spared. And to me, that was God's way of saying, just like Isaac, if you will lay him on my altar, I will provide a sacrifice. And you know what? I've shared this before. I don't know if people got it, but I'm going to share it again. In that story, it's in Genesis 22, 1 through 9. I'm going to look at that. Genesis 22. This was a revelation to me about Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus voluntarily put himself on the cross, let himself be nailed to that cross with loyalty and love to his Father. But Jesus was called what? Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus became God in the flesh. He was man, but he was God. And in Isaiah 53, it says that, let me read that first, because this is just so awesome to me. Isaiah 53:10, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, God sees Jesus on the cross, and it pleased him. I just couldn't even comprehend that. Lord, how could you be pleased for that to be happening to Jesus? Well, this answered that question for me. In Genesis 22, let's look at verse 7. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, now these were prophetic words Abraham spoke, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Not God's going to provide a lamb. God will provide himself the burnt offering. He becomes the burnt offering. That was, wow. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And then we know the story. He raises the knife. God stops him. And he finds the ram stuck in the bush over there. And that was the sacrifice. But you know what? On the cross, God gave himself. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. That's how it pleased him to bruise him. That's why it was okay with him to be bruised. He's really saying, it pleased me to be bruised for your behalf, on your behalf. Isn't that cool? And in the answer to that question, Lord, how could it please you to bruise him? And then he provided himself. He gave himself. And then I went out to visit my daughter in West Texas. I was going to a seminar out there at Frank Hammond's church. And I stopped at her place on the way. And I said, I'm going to leave here. I have to leave here at 5 o'clock. It was in the summertime. It was about a 2.5-hour drive. I had not driven that way before. I'm way out in West Texas, and I didn't have a cell phone then. And so I need to be sure I get there before dark so I can see my way. Well, I walked outside at 5 o'clock to say goodbye to her, and they had a flat on their old beat-up car with no spare because they had a famine in their land. And so she had a small baby and needed the car to get places, and I didn't want to leave her with this car with no way to get it fixed or anything. And I said, well, why don't you let me drive you into Midland to the Walmart and put a tire on your car? But Mama, you wanted to leave at 5 o'clock. I said, I know that was the original plan, but I want you to have a tire on your car. Now, see, I may have been wrong in doing that because it kept them from, you know, finding them sick. Maybe kept them from coming to themselves. You know, we want to help them. We want to help them. So I laid down my plans. Drove 30 miles that way, 30 miles back, plus the time it took to do the tire. And when I was driving away from there, I was thinking, okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me because it was almost dark. And while I was driving, I heard, that's how it pleased me to bruise him. So I was like, well, what does that mean? God laid down himself on the cross. And we are like to our children, especially when they're small, we're parents, but we are the God figure. We're the only thing about God that they know. That's why we are supposed to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord so they get a correct picture of who God is. And so that helped me understand these scriptures about God providing himself as the sacrifice. That was a poor picture of me providing myself, laying down myself for her. But that's what I did. And he used that to help me understand that. I always thought it was like Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying and suffering, and God is like, I'm pleased that that's going on. Because I'm a literal thinker, and that's the way I read it. So it was a, Lord, how could that have pleased you? But God is, he's different from man. He loves us that much. He laid down his life for you and for me. And I thank you for that, Lord, right now. I thank you for that. My response whenever I had the encounter with Jesus, and he told me, you've heard this said, he would have laid himself down if you had been the only person. He would have still laid himself down for you. And that was kind of hard to believe too, because, you know, when you personalize it down to yourself, you know, I know he died for all mankind, but for me? And that's what we need to realize. And he told me that in that encounter. I died for you. I died so that you could live. And at that time in my life, I was dying. I was in a severe depression. I didn't even want to live. But he said, I died so that you could live. And that was so real to me. You know, he told how much he loved me. All the things I hated about myself, he said, I created in you, and I'm going to perfect those things for my purposes. Well, there, that gave me hope because I hated myself. No, he's going to perfect those things. So if you've got something in your life that you hate about yourself, just know that God is wanting to perfect that for his purposes, for his glory. And so when that reality hit me, I just said, Lord, he would still be walking the earth if it had not been necessary for him to give up his life. So I give you my life. You're up there. You're not here anymore laying your hands on people and healing them and casting out demons and everything. That's why he had to go, so he could send himself to every one of us so that we would carry on what he did. And that's what I realized. Lord, then I give you myself. Live in me. I ask you to live in me and carry on. And that's what he wants to do. So, Abraham, I love that story of Abraham. So, could I lay Kyle on his altar? Oh, yeah. I could lay Kyle on his altar. God also said, don't you know that I love him even more than you know how to? If you have a prodigal, know that God loves him, her, more than you even know how to. He is able to keep that which you commit to him. If you don't commit it to him, it may not be kept. So I encourage you, if you have a prodigal, commit them to God. Lay them on God's altar because he provided a sacrifice. I remember one day something happened. I don't remember what it was, but I was very angry about it. And because the things that the prodigals were doing were sucking the life, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that the children will cause their parents to be put to death. And I was like, I can't imagine any kid, allowing their parent to be put to death or putting their parent to death. But that happens all the time. Kids kill their parents. But if it's not a literal killing, I said, Lord. And he said, hasn't the prodigal destroyed the peace in your home? Killed the peace? Killed the unity between you and your husband? Hasn't he killed your finances? Hasn't he killed the order in the family? And I'm thinking, okay, I get it. Yes, being killed. And you felt that way. And I told my prodigal one day, I said, you know what? I am not willing to give my life for you. Jesus Christ already did that. Now go work out your own salvation. You know, it's like, and let me tell you something, y'all. You cannot fix them. You cannot. You can go to your death, and many parents have, over prodigals. But you cannot fix them. But God can. Sometimes when my mother will ask me, you go up to Lake Hamilton, you help all these people, but you can't do anything with your own. I said, Jesus had the same problem. He could do no mighty works in his own hometown because of their unbelief. I'm in good company. I said, no, Mama, I can't. But guess what? They have the same Jesus that I have. The same Jesus that pulled me out of my pit is the same Jesus that I taught them about as babies. And they will, when they get to the end of themselves, call on Him. And there will be joy in heaven with the angels in the presence of God. Yes, I could lay Kyle on his altar. That gave me great peace. Great peace. I was scared for his life before I laid him on God's altar. We didn't know what to do. So yes, I love Kyle enough to lay him on your altar. He belonged to you before he belonged to me. Now I give him back to you. And I thank God for his word. I knew how the story ended. Isaac was spared. Kyle belonged to God. He had accepted Jesus at 8 years old. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. And even in his rebellion, I recognized, because he prophesied to his daddy one day. That was shocking. He came in, embraced his dad. Dad, I forgive you. And then he said, sit down, Mike. And Mike sat down. And Kyle walked over, he's 6'1", put his hand on his daddy's head and began to say, well, you were a little boy. And tears, when he started talking, rolled down Mike's face. And I was sitting in my chair where I met the Lord every morning, and I thought, no wonder the devil is trying to kill you. No wonder. He's going to be a mighty man for God. My daughter is going to be a mighty woman for God. The things that they have suffered. One day I was sitting on the porch thinking about all the stuff, and God said, everything the devil has brought for your children's harm, I'm going to turn it around for their good and my glory. That's a promise. It's important when God speaks to you to hang on to that. You know, Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And one day when I cried out to God about something, I said, Lord, it's been 10 years. And he said, how long did Abraham wait for Isaac? I said, am I going to have to wait 25 years? I do remember reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, this one died in faith, never having seen the promise. But it came, they just didn't get to see it. This one died in faith, never having received the promise while they were alive. After a bunch of those, I said, Lord, I don't want to die in faith. I mean, I'm going to have faith till I die, but I don't want to die in faith concerning my children. I want to see it happen in my lifetime. And then I came up here shortly after that when Dr. Nall was here, and he was praying one morning, and he had prayed for me, and then he turned on his heel. You would have had to know him. He wore his socks all the time, and he would turn on his heel, one foot, turn on his heel, and go off in another direction. And he turned around, and he turned back around, and he said, I just heard, in your lifetime. Does that mean anything to you? Boy, I could have done backflips across this room. Yes, it does. Thank you, Jesus. So I know it's going to happen in my lifetime. Now, I'm living by faith and not by sight. But I tell you what, I can live by faith a lot easier when they're not in my sight. Because the devil uses what you see. See, these are the facts. Look at this. You think, no, look at this. No, I don't want to look at it. Earlier I was telling somebody, I got in the car one day, and of course then my kids were all grown out of the house. And she needed to tell me something about one of my kids that she had heard. I said, I don't want to hear it. You need to know it. No, I do not. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. I went, stop the car. I said, get out. Get out. If you're insistent on telling me something that I just told you I don't want to hear, get out of my car. That was kind of bold. But you know what? Why should I want to hear something that I have no control over that's just going to be a source of torment to me? And let me tell you something. Don't be afraid to protect yourself of others that want to tell you stuff you don't want to hear. And I'm not talking about if I want to tell you something from God. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what stuff that you have no control over and people just want to dump on you. It's okay to say, that subject is off limits. I mean, I've had to do that with my mama sometimes when she starts talking about the kids. I'm not going there. Or she'll start asking me questions. I don't know, Mama. I don't ask them questions. I don't want to know. Don't want to know. If I can't do anything about it, what good does it do for me to know that? I am praying, and that's the best thing I can do for them. I don't worry either. I'm not going to worry. But, you know, the devil's breathing hard down my neck right now about some things. But God woke me up early in the morning and reminded me. And you need to hear this. When they cause turmoil, your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is not with that prodigal. It's with, as it says in Ephesians 6, powers, principalities, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the church needs to go now in warfare, in the spirit realm. That's where your warfare is. Ask God to start teaching you how to war. I didn't ask him to teach me, but let me tell you, when the battle came to my house, he started teaching me how to war. And you need to know how to war. What we see today is a sign of the times. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. I'm going to do this, but don't. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I told somebody the other day, because they have a group of people that do nothing but rag on them and cause them misery. And I told them, I said, you know what? Let me tell you what I've done in my life. Time is precious. And people that are a grief to me, I am cutting off. People that are a grief to me, not in ministry. I don't mean people that have grief that come to me for help. I'm talking about people that cause me grief. I just stay away from them. I have better things to do than to be grieved with a bunch of contention and strife and gossip and busybodiness and all of that. So up to this point, I've been talking about parents who have prodigals. But here's the good news, Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He became repentant. And in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So this is the ending for every parent who has a prodigal. This is the hope that we hope for. This is the ending that we're hoping for. So we have to be like the father in this story of the prodigal son. Don't beg him to stay. Don't try to appease them or give in to them, whatever it is that they're going to leave about. Don't chase them down. I have known parents that would get in their car and drive everywhere they knew that kid would go, hunting them down. Let me tell you, God knows where they are. He will hunt them down. Psalm 27:10 says this, When my father and my mother forsake me. Now, we get confused about that word forsake. That means, you know, like you're not being a good parent or you're turning your back on them. No. The word forsake means to let go of. When my father and my mother let go of me, then the Lord will take me up. And this is what we want for prodigals. We want the Lord to take up that son or daughter that is a prodigal. So turn them over to God. Here's another thing. Americans do not want to let go of their children. Even they still call them their children. They are your children. Your children will be your children forever. But not in a parent-child relationship forever. You have 20 years to train up your children. You know how I found that? In the Old Testament, when the children turned 20 years old, they could no longer go into the temple with their parents under being cleansed under their father's sacrifice. They had to bring their own sacrifice at 20. That meant they probably had to have a job or some possessions. They had to have a sacrifice to bring a sacrifice. When they were 20 years old, they were required to go into the military. That's still true today in Israel. They still have to go into the military. I think it'd be great if Americans did that too, although I've heard a lot of things in the military. I'm not so sure I'd want any amount in the military now. Well, there's honorable military and then there's dishonorable military. Not exclusive to any branch throughout. When they were 20 years old, they had to be at least 20 to serve in the temple, the tabernacle. And those that were 20, that were younger than 20, went into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. They were not held responsible for their parents' rebellion and idolatry. those that were 20 years and upward died in the wilderness with their parents, never having gone into the promised land. So 20 years old is a pivotal time. And yet in America, when our kids turn 20, some of them are still living at home, not working, mom and dad are, you know, paying all their way. No, when they're 20, I used to tell mine only was 18, because in America, that's when you become of age, 18. They used to fuss about their bedtime. I said, look, when you get to be 18 years old, you can go live in your own place and go to bed whatever time you want to. But as long as you're here, you're going to go to bed when we say. And then when my oldest son turned 18, we were having the birthday get together, and he goes, it hit him, and he said, am I going to have to move out? I said, no. That'll happen soon enough. He went away to college at 19. And then you say, oh, Lord, 20's not old enough. But it's only because we've kept them arrested as children. I heard somebody say the other day, I don't even remember who it was that told me this, but they had a relative in college. She was at A&M. And her daddy had to go down. He had rented a condominium or something for her to live in while she was going to school. He had to go down there and live with her because she could not manage without daddy or mommy. You know, that says a lot. You know, she was having anxiety attacks. See, fear. Fear of growing up, fear of leaving home, fear of, you know, taking on the responsibilities of an adult. We have to be careful what we do with our children. We need to train them up. We need to love them and discipline them and teach them responsibility along the way, so that when they get ready to leave home, they can manage on their own. Okay, so if you have been guilty of doing any of these things with your children, just repent right now. Father, forgive me. Here's a prayer. Let's pray it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for being an enabler. Forgive me for being fearful and not trusting you. Forgive me for trying to be God to my child. Now see, Americans are in idolatry with their kids. Because once they turn 20, they're not under your, really under your authority as a parent anymore. They are an adult. So what we do is, as a parent, just like the prodigal son, he goes out here, makes some mistakes, starts to suffer a little bit, and then we run over here and we want to cover him. That's idolatry. You're trying to be God to that kid. You're trying to be the provider, the protector, everything in all ways to that kid. That's idolatry. That's God's place. We should not be getting in God's place. And here's the other danger. Here's the kid. You want to go over there and cover. God wants to deal with the kid, and he can't get to him because you're in the way. So you take all the hits. You suffer what the kid should be suffering. Instead of the kid being destitute and having a famine, the parents have a famine. Okay. Forgive me for being fearful and not trusting you. Forgive me for trying to be God to my child. I'm asking you to father him or her. I choose today to let go of him or her. I choose to get out of the way so that you can take him or her up. You know what? One time when in the early years, my husband was not a disciplinarian, and that kept me angry at him all the time. And one day I was fussing about it to God. And God said, I want you to stop looking to Mike to Father Kyle. I will Father Kyle. That took away all my anger from my husband. And as I looked at it, as I looked at what God had told me to do, I realized that in his home, his daddy was a coach, his daddy was never home. He did not have an example of a father figure other than being there. You know, he went to work and came home, but the rest of the time he was at school all summer. He taught driver's ed. He was never there. So he didn't have that disciplinarian example. So that meant that he didn't even have the skills that I was putting the demand on him. And you know what? I may be stepping out of line to say this, but there should be conventions at churches where pastors teach men how to be men. We have had dysfunctional families produce dysfunctional kids who grow up and get married and have another dysfunctional family. Where we need the men, the godly men, to come forth and understand their positions. This is terrible to say, but so many households I see, the women are running the household. The man is cowering. He doesn't want to upset the woman. Wait a minute. And I used to be one of them. That's kind of funny. But it was terrible. But, you know, God is a God of order. He has an order. And in Ephesians 5:23, it says this. Listen up, husbands. For the husband, the subject of that sentence is husband, is the head of the wife, even as, that means exactly like, Jesus Christ is head of the church. And he, the husband, is the Savior, little s, you can look it up, Ephesians 5:23. And I looked up everywhere, I wanted to make sure I was understanding this properly. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the word Savior is capitalized and is referring to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Except right here, it's referring to the husband as the Savior of his family. So, in the home, the husband stands in the same priestly position as Jesus Christ does over the body of Christ, the family of God, having the same priestly anointing, power, and authority in the home that Jesus Christ has over the church. Now, women have grown to hate that scripture because it's been misused forever. You've got to submit to me. That's not at all how God meant it. Yes, we are to submit to him as unto the Lord. There's a difference. Well, that's a different teaching. But I want the men to know who you are in your home. Who you are. You have a very important position. And he showed me that with the President of the United States. The day before he took the oath of office, he had no presidential power. Is that right? The day after, he had all the power that belonged to the office of the President of the United States. Isn't that amazing? So before you're a husband, you have no headship. But the minute you become that husband, you have all the power that belongs to the position of the head of the household, the Savior of your little body. The church is made of families. The strength of the family dictates the strength of the church. I don't even need to say any more about that. Okay. Forgive me for making an idol out of my child that caused me to be more loyal to them than to you. That's idolatry. Forgive me for idolatry, Lord. Forgive me for causing my child to have arrested development by preventing them from suffering the consequences of their rebellion. I know that you love them more than I know how to. So love them back into your presence. Restore them back to the family of God. Amen. Now, if you're the prodigal, don't wait till you become like the son in the Bible. Destitute, starving, broke, hungry, bearing no fruit, needing a handout, looking for a handout, and coming to the end of yourself. Repent. Change your thinking. Humble yourself, cry out to your Heavenly Father, and ask Him to forgive you for rebelling against Him. Ask Him to take you back. Ask Him to restore your life. Listen, God has a life for you. Such a good life, you won't be able to believe it. Come back to Him today. He's waiting for you. He's been watching and waiting. He will embrace you. He won't turn you away. Now, I have a prayer that we're all going to pray, or I'm just going to pray this prayer for the prodigals. And you can just be in agreement with me. Okay, before I do that, we just repented for being an enabler and stuff like that. So that has broken the legal right for you to be tormented by a prodigal. So right now, I just bind every spirit that has come into you through a prodigal son or a daughter. I bind the spirit of anger, disappointment, resentment, frustration, sorrow, grief, broken dreams, hopelessness. Go in the name of Jesus. All you spirits that want to torment, the spirits that come to torment you with nightmares, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I command those tormenting spirits to stay away, and you need to do that at night. I bind every tormenting spirit that would come to bother me in my sleep in Jesus' name. I do that every night. When I forget, normally have a nightmare about the prodigals that are still out there. So protect yourself. Bind those demons. All the sorrow, the regret, looking back, wishing you could do it all over again. I used to say that. I don't anymore. I don't want to do it all over again. I'm just going to wait for the prodigals to come home. And Father, we just thank you for your word, for your encouragement. We thank you for your love for our prodigals. And I bind every spirit of fear. In the name of Jesus, I command that spirit of fear to come out, that they're going to die, that somebody's going to kill them, all the things that Satan brings to you. I command the lying spirit to shut up in Jesus' name, that tormentor that stands beside your shoulder and says, they're not going to come back. Hey, I've got them. They're serving me. They're not going to serve God. I command you to shut up in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind that lying spirit and break his power over you. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I lift up every prodigal son and every prodigal daughter of your saints all over the world, Lord, your saints, the prodigals of the saints. I call on the mighty warring angels to go and roar in the heavenlies over their lives for the battle that's going on for their souls. I bind the strong man over each one, and I break his power over their lives and command him to loose them in the mighty name of Jesus. I break off of them bondage to drugs, alcohol, addictions, self-destructive behaviors, oppression, depression, lawlessness, homosexuality, pornography, perversion, sexual sins, and rebellion in Jesus' name. I bind the spirits of death and destruction, hopelessness, and suicide. I loose the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the kingdom of God. I call down fire from heaven right now to destroy the altar that Satan has erected for their lives, and we lay them on your altar, O God. I speak of supernatural maturity to every spiritual seed that has been planted in them. I call for a supernatural maturity to every spiritual seed that has been planted in them. I call on Michael the archangel, according to Daniel 12:1, that says he stands for the children of thy people. I call on Michael the archangel to assist in the battle. I bind and break the power of the Antichrist spirit, religious spirits, and the spirit of the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. We bind that spirit of the prince of the power of the air that works in the children of disobedience. We break your power off of our prodigals in Jesus' name. I loose the love of God, the spirit of repentance, salvation, and deliverance upon each prodigal. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit and ministering angels right now to begin to minister to them in dreams and visions and woo them back into the kingdom of heaven and the family of God. Mighty godly women, come forth in Jesus' name. Mighty godly men, come forth in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, that everything Satan has brought into their lives for bad, you will turn around for their good and your glory. I remind you, Satan, that our children have been trained up in the way they should go, and they receive the seed of the Word of God, which remains forever. And at some point, they will serve God with all their hearts, and they will be a force to be reckoned with in this generation, in Jesus' mighty name. Now, let me just say, if you didn't train up your children in the way they should go, repent right now. Father, forgive me that I did not train up my children in the way they should go. I commit them to you today and ask you to father them in Jesus' name. And according to Acts 26:18, I ask that you would open the eyes of the prodigals and turn them from darkness to light, their lives from the power of Satan unto you, that they might receive forgiveness of their sins and share in the inheritance of the saints who have faith in you. Now, Satan, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to loose them and let them go in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And Lord, we thank you for the food. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name and bless the rest of this camp. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.